I think you'll see today with my message and the sermonette that we have, they fit very well together. So, you know, the speakers are always happy when that happens. That means maybe there was God who was inspiring us to give us the messages that you have heard today. We are here today having been witness to a number of violent events in this year of 2015. A Russian plane downed in Egypt, shootings in Paris and out in San Bernardino. People have even been murdered this past year here in Washington County. And in the city of Detroit, almost daily, someone is murdered. What is a Christian to do? Should we go off somewhere and build our own retreat in the wilderness? Or maybe, as some believe, we should be packing a gun for the protection of our family and self. So what should we do? I'd like to go back to a week ago with what Mr. Gary Smith, pastor of Houston, Texas, wrote that come out in Ministerial Member Services. He wrote, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." When James says that God is the giver of every good gift, what is included? In considering the significance of this verse, we need to consider the context of what the Apostle James is saying. The context goes all the way back to verse 2 of chapter 1. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." You know, it's hard for us to believe that trials and tests, whatever they may be, are to be accepted with joy. Why should we count trials and tests with joy? He tells us in James 1, 3 through 4. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, and complete lacking nothing." Trials and tests challenge our faith. Do we believe in God and His Word? Will we follow it when we are under pressure? Will we follow it when it is hard? Do we believe in God and His Word enough that we will do what is right, regardless of the temptation to sin or compromise in some way? As those called out of the world, we have been given a vantage point that allows us to be even ever aware of God and His plan being worked out here below. It is working every moment of every day. It is working when we rise up throughout our work day. And in the evening when we return home, throughout each day, we are challenged by other drivers, by sales clerks, by our bosses, by our spouses, by our children, and by our enemies. How will we deal with them? Will we deal with them based upon our faith and God's Word? Or will we deviate from the faith and handle matters in our own way, which usually leads to sin? Yes, when we look at things, try to do it our way, there is sin, and there's always repercussions from sin. I'd like to read here from a New York Times article dated December 2nd, 2015. The FBI on Black Friday had a record number of requests, 185,000 plus background checks from licensed gun dealers. That was this past Black Friday. Over 185,000 people wanted to purchase a pistol, a firearm. But I didn't realize it. That's from licensed gun dealers. See, that would not include gun sales on that day that took place, for example, at a gun show. I didn't realize that. I thought if you went to a gun show, there was a background check before you could sell a pistol, but not according to this article. You can go out and purchase a pistol without a background check. You know, as a Christian, should we be packing to protect our family with the times we're living in? Maybe a Christian should join the law enforcement of our county or state or federal government to protect us. Well, we do know where to find the answer. And the answer is found right here in the Word of God. For my title today is God My Fortress? Is God My Fortress? In the hymnal, we have a hymn number 35, making reference to Psalm 62 in verse 2, where God is my rock, my salvation. Do we look to our Father? Do we run to Him for protection? Do we believe Father can do all things for us, that He can protect us? So today, I'll take a look at one of our fundamental beliefs, military service and war. You may wonder, why is there a need to state our belief on military service? Well, one never knows what a government may do. There has been compulsory military service in this nation in times past. And during the close of World War II, the Nazis were even using youth and old men to fight. So you never know about man's government, how they may reason, and how they may call someone into service. I'd like for us to look at two reasons why we need to state our belief. Number one, during both World War I and World War II, men of the same Christian faith, Catholics and Lutherans on the Allied side, were fighting against Catholics and Lutherans on the Axis side. Now, does that not seem something's terribly wrong there? Supposedly Christians fighting one another? Any war? Most, if not all of those men, knew the commandment of not to murder. Number two, why we need to state our belief. We need a statement of our belief, even though here in Canada and the USA, there is currently no compulsory military service. But there are ever other members of the body of Christ living in nations where they may be conscripted into military service. As of 2011, there were 64 nations with compulsory service in the world. Now, that was 2011. And this week, when I looked up Wikipedia, they state there are currently four nations where it is compulsory for even women to be in the military. Those nations are Cuba, Israel, Norway, and North Korea. Now, I do not know the length of service required. I did not go in and look that up. I don't know whether it's 1 year, 18 months, 2 years, 3 years, or 4 years. So that's why we need to have a statement of belief for those of us that are Christians, been called out of the world. Let's turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 52 here. Matthew 26 Well, let's start here in verse 51. And suddenly, these disciples with Christ, as we know in the book of John, it was Peter, Suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ears. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." What did Christ mean there? Well, you think back at that time, at that age, if somebody had a sword and went to war, what was the likelihood you might die by the sword? Death. You know, they didn't have MASH back then, or they didn't have helicopter to evacuate someone that was wounded. If you got stabbed with a sword or sliced, what was the chances that you would mend and heal? I would imagine it was pretty low. Infection would set in. You didn't have medics there to heal you. So we can look at it that way, that you could die suddenly. But also, I think we can expand what Christ was saying there. For war leaves death and wounds on individuals. Scars for life on a family. You know, they'll have who were killed, what were the casualties of war, you know, those men that were wounded. But that casualty list goes more beyond just who was wounded in a war. The casualties are there for the family and for the individuals themselves that survived the war. For how many of us, maybe some of us know men that come back from the war and their personality has been changed. They are not the same man as when they went off to war. Because of what they saw in war, maybe they go to alcoholism or drugs to try to block it out. So couldn't you say that because you live by the sword, you end up dying because you go, you know, someone who overdrank, alcoholism, rage, anger? The effects of war are there. Just as we read here, the prayer request from Mark Mickelson, Agent Orange. You know, he could die, you know, but, you know, we'll pray that God intervenes because of that prostate cancer. But he was in a war zone. I was in a war zone. And according to a neighbor who was in the Army, I was in the Air Force stationed at Pleiku Air Base. I was exposed to Agent Orange. And some of you know that I've had melanoma on my back. Very possibly, that was the effect of Agent Orange. Now, if I wouldn't have been diagnosed and had it removed in time, you wouldn't see me here today. And I probably would have died. The result of what? War. I went to war. And the effect of the war in Vietnam on my body. See, when Christ is saying you die by the sword, you have this effect that can linger there because of war that takes place. Also, when you have war, there's destruction of places from time to time, pollution from chemical and nuclear war. You know, there are certain areas now that the result of war, you cannot go because of landmines. I know when I was in high school, I remember them saying there was a certain valley over in France that you could still not go into because of the gas that was used in World War I, because it would still knock an individual down. And then the effect of PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, that comes from war. You know, what the mind has seen, what you go through, dreams and everything that you have at night. All that result of sin. But post-traumatic stress disorder does not just affect those that were in war and their families, but that can apply to others, things that we've had in our life stress in our life. I'd like to read now some here information from the Mayo Clinic with regards to post-traumatic stress disorder. Symptoms. Post-traumatic stress disorder symptoms may start within 3 months of a traumatic event, but sometimes the symptoms may not appear until years after the event. These symptoms cause significant problems in social or work situations and in relationships. Post-PTSD symptoms are generally grouped into four types: intrusive memories, avoidance, negative changes in thinking and mood, or changes in emotional reaction. So anyone, as it says here, when you go through a traumatic event in your life, doesn't necessarily have to be war. Could be a terrible accident you've been in. Could be that you've been raped or abused as a child, or you were abused in marriage. All of these, of course, are example of what we go through when sin is committed in one's life. The effect of sin that is there. One thing that they did say here from the Mayo Clinic, that if you suffer from PTSD, they suggest seek a healthcare professional to help you to deal with that. And I also suggest, if one of us is suffering, seek God. Ask for anointing to be healed. God can heal one. It's a mental, something mentally. I don't know how God has created the mind like it is. You know, that the mind, you know, goes through these events that we've experienced and how it affects us. But God can heal if we seek Him and believe here. So now I'd like to read here our statement. I'm going to look at scriptures to support it. We believe that Christians are forbidden by the commandments of God from taking human life, directly or indirectly, and that bearing arms is contrary to this fundamental belief. Let's look at that commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Exodus 20 and verse 13. You shall not murder. You know, the basic commandment of God that deals with this issue. We are not to murder and to be bearing arms. John chapter 18 and verse 36. We'll read Christ's commandment over here to us, His words, red letter in my Bible. John chapter 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So we are servants, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, and we are not to fight, as He said at this time. So we, an example is here, we are not to fight. 2 Corinthians. Now we do have a warfare that we're in. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 through 7. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Yes, we do have a battle to wage here, but we are not to be fighting the fleshly battles that are there. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. as we heard in the sermonette, what does God say about a certain situation? Do we study the Bible? Do we know what to look at here? What does God say about a particular issue? And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convincing himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is in Christ, even so we are Christ. If we are Christ, we'll be following his example, not to take up arms, follow him. Over in Ephesians, Paul wrote to Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And we do have put on an armor, but the armor we put on is to fight this spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not too long ago, we had a sermon here with this armor that we are to put on by Mr. Dunham, because we have spiritual battles to fight. So we are not to take up arms. We do not need to be packing a weapon. Therefore, continuing on with our belief, we believe that Christians should not voluntarily become engaged in military service. Matthew chapter 5, where what Christ says about those who follow him. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, this does not refer to the Colt 45. Some of you may recall there was a pistol out there, Colt 45, made called the peacemaker. That is not what Christ is making reference to. We are to be peacemakers, and we will be sons of God. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 8 through 9. With regards to praying for those of us who are first fruits. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we read here that Christ prayed for us. We're still in the world, but he prayed that the Father would protect us. And we've been set apart, sanctified by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So we are to come out of her, as it says in Revelation 18:4, so that we do not share in the sins and receive the plagues that come upon one who takes part in war. As I mentioned earlier, some of the plagues that take place when we are in war and fighting. Continuing on, if we are involuntarily engaged in military service, we believe that they should refuse conscientiously to bear arms and, to the extent possible, refused to come under military authority. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 is what I want. And I'll just thought past. How can someone who would take up an arm and shoot another individual, those of us who are Christians, how could you ever feel that you could reconcile yourself to Jesus Christ and God the Father when you've broken that commandment? You shall not murder. Well, let's read here. 2 Timothy 2, 2 and verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who listed him as a soldier. Yes, we have been recruited by Jesus Christ to follow him and do what we please him. First Peter, chapter 1 now. First Peter, chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispensation in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Some commentaries say he's already writing to those Christians that may be suffering persecution at that time, somewhere around the world here as a state. This, they figure, was written right around 64 to 66 A.D. Chapter 2 now, and verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of the conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And you think back of those that we have reference here in the Old Testament, for example, Joseph thrown into prison. He was innocent. You know, the lawyer, if they had such things as lawyers, couldn't prove that he was innocent. He was thrown in prison there. So he suffered. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving in us an example that you should follow his steps. So we are to follow the steps of Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, and committed himself to him who judges righteously. So, Jesus Christ, our brother, he relied on the Father for what he needed. Chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So here, Christ did it for the will of God, the Father, and their plan. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime, talking about you and I here, and doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelry, drinking parties, and abominable adulteries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. So even today, because we do not go out and do these things that people may do that have not been called, you know, we may feel scorn. We may be mocked at and laughed at because we live by the standards of Jesus Christ. Verse 12 now. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. For when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's manners. So here Peter's saying, don't suffer as a murderer. We aren't to be a thief or an evildoer. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And it begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Judgment is upon us, brethren. How we will be obedient to Jesus Christ and God, our Father. So we know, let's take a look here at what the future will bring. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Well, actually, Daniel 12, verse 1 is part of an explanation that's been given to him by the spirit being who came in a vision to Daniel. Go back to chapter 10 and read there the beginning verses there, how Daniel was fasting for 3 weeks, and then how this individual appeared to Daniel in vision, and then from there on, all the way through chapter 11, verse 12, this messenger is speaking to Daniel, and he says in verse 1, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. As we can be delivered from the events of time of stress that is coming upon this world. And it definitely seems to be coming very near. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 10. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Where we read, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth, world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast at what you have, that no one may take your crown. Let us not reason, Father, that we would go and do things our way, but that we look to God the Father to help us. Notice over in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20, where Christ says, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter, or on the Sabbath day. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So God will be there to the end, looking out for those he has called. No, is God our fortress? Do you look to God and pray to God to be your fortress in your life? You know what he says in his word? Notice over what will take place in the future after Christ returns. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 18. Hosea 2, verse 18. I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. So a time in the future when no longer will there be weapons of war. You know what it says in Isaiah, beat their swords into plowshares. So mankind will not learn war anymore. You know, I personally have trouble understanding Christians playing paintball or any other game, video, etc., where you're out to destroy someone or take their life. I don't understand that. Christ told us not to murder. So why would you want to play or view such games of destruction? You know, there's no reason for weapons in a possession with somebody that's an automatic with a 15-round clip. No reason whatsoever. If you're going to obey God and Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Let's see what it says with regards to our Savior. The one we can go to, our fortress. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was able to protect Daniel and his three friends, he can protect you and I today in the heat of battle. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. Romans 10 and verse 12. Begin reading. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it makes no difference. When we believe in God and call upon him, we will be saved. Whom then shall they call on in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith comes from hearing. You know, we have a number of examples in God's Word. Joseph, Daniel and his friends. And we can be confident in God. God is our fortress. He's our shelter. You know, you think of a fort out of the Wild West. You went there for protection. That is where you receive protection. We can go to God and know that he is there to look out for us, watch out for us. I would like now to introduce and draw your attention to a family during World War II that would never compromise on following the Word of God. to the extent of their knowledge. The family who I'd like to introduce you to is named Hazel, H-A-S-E-L. The book, A Thousand Shall Fall, is available at Amazon.com. And it was authored by their youngest daughter, who was born during the war. I'd like to start reading from the back cover with regards to this family. Quote, Lieutenant's face turned beet red. You must be mad, Private, he bellowed. This is a German army. This battalion's going to war, and you want Saturday off? Under his breath, he spat out, It's just my luck to be saddled with a religious nut. So here was Franz, drafted into the army. Continuing on, Franz Hazel, a 40-year-old pacifist, was drafted and assigned to the Pioneer Company 699. Hitler's elite troops who build bridges at the front lines. His religious scruples did not endear him to his superiors. He was sarcastically dubbed carrot eater and Bible reader. He finally gained the respect of his unit, though. So here was Franz, drafted in 1939 by Hitler to go to war. Seventh-day Adventist, you read in the book. And from, as you read the book, his story, you know, he was not afraid to study his Bible that he had, a pocket Bible, or to pray. And all indications are that I could read is that he lived in an open bay barracks. I know you know what an open bay barracks is. That means you do not have any walls separating you from your comrades in the barracks. And when I was in open bay barracks, it meant you had bunk beds, and you might have 30 or 40 men in this open bay. Now, there was something to get used to, sleeping in open bay barracks, because probably 1 out of 10 men snored at night, and they would have different volumes. So it took a while when you were moved into an open bay barracks. But it talks about in the book how his fellow comrades would throw pillows at him, try to interrupt his devotions. But he studied God's word in the barracks whenever he had the chance. And I would say all indications are he prayed openly by his bunk in the barracks. He wasn't ashamed to be able to follow God. After a while, when he was there in the boot camp, they were still in boot camp, they hadn't left out yet. I'd like to read what it says here with regards to a medal that he received. He didn't understand what the medal was. It was the War Merit Cross, second class, with swords. And curiously, reading from the book, he wondered what it meant, what the honor was. So one night, it says, this read from page 23, he became quite curious about his medal and decided to check his file. When he read, discovered the condemnation that he received the medal for, it was for good moral influence on the men in an entire company. That's what he received the medal for. And he says here, he thought back over the many times he had said, comrades, stop your immoral talk and your dirty jokes. Don't make light of sex. Sex is something sacred. Remember your wives and daughters at home. How would they feel if they heard your lewd talk? No, he was a light. He was an example to those. So here he was. And you know, during that 5 years he was in the Nazi army, he did not break the Sabbath. I'll let you read the book to find out how God intervened. He never broke the Sabbath. He kept it holy. Just as God commands us to keep it holy. Just before he was sent into Russia, where all but seven of his 1,200-man unit would die. That's where you get the title of the book, A Thousand Shall Fall. His 1,200-man unit, only seven out of the unit survived, and he was only one of three who was not even scratched during that war as a Nazi soldier. And he obeyed the commandment, you shall not murder. For as you read in the book, he was a sharpshooter for his unit. But as he went to the Russian front, he discarded his weapon. And he talks about relying on God. He says, I'm obeying you, Father. You'll hear his prayers in the book when you read it. He relied on God for protection. Continuing on reading here and some more from the back cover. Meanwhile, back home, Franz's wife, Helena, and their four children were fighting their own battles. Pressured to join the Nazi party, she announced, I belong to the party of Jesus Christ. I'd like to go and read a little bit about that with Helena with regard to what she had to stand up for with regard to her children on the Sabbath day. She's brought in before the principal of the school, and she is asked by the principal. He said, the teachers are reporting to me that your children are not attending school on Saturday. Are you Jews? No, Helena said. We are Aryans, but we are also Seventh-day Adventists. Please explain to me what is happening. And Helena said, according to the Bible, Saturday is a Sabbath on which we are to worship God. Up to now, my children have always been excused from Saturday attendance. I know this is a big decision for you, but I would like your permission to keep them home on Saturdays. The principal stared out of the window for a time and then sighed and shook his head. No, he decided there was no way he could help and he may lose his job. And it says, Helena thought, is it really worth creating such an uproar over 2 hours of school on Sabbath morning? You know, their children would only be in school for 2 hours on the Sabbath morning. After all, we still have the rest of the day to keep Sabbath and worship God. Do I have the right to jeopardize this man's job? Is God that particular? Then she said she heard God speaking to her in her heart. Whoever is faithful in small matters will be faithful in large ones. So she spoke quietly and respectfully. I am accountable to God, not to you, she said. I will not send my children to school on Saturday. So she did not send her children to school on the Sabbath during World War II when the Gestapo was there questioning her about her children. She obeyed God. And you have to read the book to know how God intervened on their behalf. He was there. You'll find out that as you read the book, there was a couple who prayed to God and they studied God's word to know how to respond. You also read how God intervened miraculously with angels to protect them, to feed them, all in that book, because they relied on God. They knew what their fortress was there. Let's look at the last scripture I see here in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, with regard to how Franz, you know, he was went in, he was drafted. He didn't refuse a command from the governing authorities. We read here in Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So Franz, you know, he was drafted. He obeyed what the government said there. And also at times when you read the book, Helena was required to come down and appear before certain individuals, the Gestapo and whatever. Continuing on here, Paul writes, "For rulers are not terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." So Paul is saying, you don't want to do evil. Don't want to break the commandments. Follow God, and God will be there with you. "Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing." Even in our own life, we have to pay taxes. And you know as well as I do, we pay our income tax. You know, some of that money is used for war effort and for things that we would not like to see it used for, but we do it. "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." So we are to love one another, those in authority over it. "For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." As you read that book, "There a thousand shall fall," you'll find Helena nor Franz ever harmed anyone else, not even those in authority. They relied on God to look out for them. Some of the same scriptures we have already read today are quoted in the book. You'll find scripture quoted in this book. As one reads the account of the Hazel family, you know they prayed and studied both the Old and New Testament. If you read the book, you will see many fulfilled scriptures are there. And know that God is the same today as yesterday. Scriptures do not lie. We can put our trust in God, that He will protect us. Therefore, we do not have to be packing a firearm. Why? For God is our fortress.